This is the last night. I've really enjoyed my time here. And so many of you fellows have asked me for cards. I didn't bring any. I forgot to be honest with you. You can reach me in Groveland, Florida, just like Billy Graham. Bob Ware, Groveland, Florida. That's all the address you need. Of course, there are only about 20 people there, so I'm easy to find. But I appreciate the kind words. I've enjoyed my time here, and I'll not rehash all that Brother Kopaczynski said. He said the right things about the hospitality. It's all been wonderful, and I appreciate the music. I don't know any other place that has music like you have. You can relax about the contemporary stuff. You guys haven't sung anything less than 150 years old all week. And I've been really impressed with the young men and women here. Meek group. They really are. They're a meek group. And I'm not meek. I didn't say weak, I said meek. They look like white supremacists the way they dress and cut their hair, but they're meek. You see, meekness is strength under control, not weakness. That's cowardly. I don't know about any Greek words. I just know that's what I say about meekness. It's strength. You see, a cowardly guy can't be meek. He's cowardly. A meek man's a strong man that's got control of himself. Then the older folks, I appreciate them as well. One gentleman out in the foyer, he just thanked me for the sermons and said, "We're missing all you old guys. Y'all are moving off the scene." Well, I'm only 62. I'm not an old guy. Still jog my 3 miles a day and still break my own horses and moving off the scene, he said. Well, I really have enjoyed being with you this week. Now, I've preached 3 sermons. This will be my final. First night I preached, I'm a preacher because I felt like there'd be a lot of young preachers here. I think, and I'll say it without any fear or reservation, being a preacher is the greatest calling. Not because I'm here. I've been a lot of other places, and I've always said it. It's the greatest, highest calling there is. Secondly, I preached on a certain man. That message was not supposed to have been preached here. I didn't plan for it to be done. A certain man went up to Bethel, but I wanted you to understand, just as Paul was a preacher, he said, "I was not," he's before Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to the vision." God showed him something, God spoke to him. You and I should not be disobedient to what God's called us to do. You've been kidding me a little bit about going places, and I've been telling you, go somewhere. I got a couple of guys talking to me about India. As far as I'm concerned, the whole student body can pack up upon graduation and go to India. There's 1 billion people over there. While you're waiting for God's will, just preach over there. What's wrong with that? So I'd rather work down to McDonald's and wait for God. I'd rather be in India waiting for God. Then I spoke to you on Mary and Martha. Didn't realize I'd preached that sermon here about 70, 80 years ago. But Sister Stevens, God bless her, Brother Stevens, he was a student here at the time. He didn't remember the sermon. He probably didn't pay attention. But his wife did. She remembered the sermon, but she said, "You changed the illustrations." Well, I don't know what illustrations I used back in the 80s, but I'd preach that sermon here one other time. I'll have to remember that. Tonight, I'd like to speak to you on the weapons of our warfare. I'll have you to understand that we're in a battle. I'm not a crusader. I don't try to get people mad and get them to go to war for the fun of it. I believe in fighting when you got to fight. I had a missionary one time mention that to me. He said, I notice in your church, you're not always encouraging them to fight somebody. I said, well, fight the right things is all right. He said, I like the spirit. Well, I guess what he was saying was we didn't have a, I don't want to say we didn't have a fighting spirit, because I've seen that church rise up and fight me and others. But we are in a warfare. So if you'll just take a little piece of paper and write it down, you can say, title was, The Weapons of Our Warfare. And you'll want a text, of course. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the second thing you want to do is write down the text. You got to have a title and you got to have a text. Then I'll give you 4 points. Point number 1, point number 2, point number 3, and maybe point number 4. I would like you to remember with me tonight that we are, ladies and gentlemen, in a warfare. There's a war going on. And I'm not talking about the warfare that a lot of us think about. I heard a fellow preach a sermon recently on the warfare of dress. I thought it was the biggest waste of time in my life. I mean, there's some things, I'm for modest apparel, I'm not for being immodest and all of that, but I declare, folks, there's a lot of things out there that need attention. And we're in a warfare. The Bible says that. Talked a little bit this morning, I suppose it was, about India. Maybe it was yesterday. But talk a little bit about India. There's a country with 1 billion people. That's 4 times the population of America. And they're squeezed into the land mass about 1/3 our size. The great majority of Indians are Hindus. They're idol worshippers. They claim to worship some 330 million gods and goddesses. I made it my business over in Orlando to witness to all the Indians I could. In my student body, high school and junior, elementary student body over there, we had a large percentage of Indians, some Muslims. That's because I went to their homes. Every one of them, I talked to them about Jesus Christ. Now, the Indians that are Hindus are easier to work with than those who are Muslims. Muslims are a tough bunch, but they can be reached. I was talking to a lady one night, and this is rather typical of a Hindu. I said to her, now you realize we're a Christian school. Oh, yes, sir, we know. Well, I said, I didn't want to surprise you. You signed your kids up, and they're coming, and we're glad to have them. But we have some requirements. They have to study the Bible every day for 1 hour. You have to buy them a King James Bible. She said, okay, no problem, we can do that. I felt like I was making some headway. So I pushed it as far as I could, and I said, have you ever considered making Jesus Christ your God? She said, never have thought about it. I have my own gods. No, I said, no, I'm talking about trusting him. And she said, you want me to make Jesus my God? And I said, yes. Well, she said, okay, give me his picture. I'll put it with my other gods. Boy, they're tough that way. Here's a strange thing, though, isn't it? If you went to India tonight and you decided you wanted to invent a god, you could do that. You could say, let's see, you could say, you could just create one. You could just make up a name for it. You could say to the Indians, this is a new god I've brought to India. I'll guarantee you, you'll have a big following for your new god. Actually, you could just take something personal over there and say, this is a God. And somebody will worship him. In fact, many of them will worship him. If you tell them he's a God, they'll worship him and they'll pray to him, put flowers on him and touch his feet. They're superstitious people. Now, they won't bother you if you tell them that he's a God. If you create a God, and they do create gods, I've actually seen them do this, they'll create a God and pour milk on it and come back in a week. Then they'll worship this God. And they'll put it up in their factory or their store. And every time they come in, they'll bow and say a prayer to this pagan God they just created. So nobody's going to get mad at you if you make up a new God. That's interesting to me that India wants all the Christians out of the country. Put it all together now. 320 million gods and goddesses, but we want all the Christians out of the country. Government said, the BJP party that rules, said, this is a Hindu nation. We want all the Christians out. That doesn't make a bit of sense. I can go over to India and I can make me a God, stick it up on any street corner in India and say to all the Indians, this is God. And they'll pray to it. But if I say Jesus is God, they want me out of the country. You see, the Bible says we're in a warfare. And we do not war against flesh and blood. You getting it? But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. And we are in a spiritual battle. Isn't it interesting that in this country, Billy Clinton, he is your president. He's not my president. I said when they elected him the first time, I'll never call him my president. That's for all this other stuff. But he gets on the TV and surrounds himself with preachers and says, I have repented of my sin. And these men have all had breakfast with me and prayed for me. I know that this is the week of national flagpole prayers or whatever they call it. All across America, high school kids are gathering around the flagpole and having a prayer. And it's being questioned as to whether or not it's constitutional for them to do that. And when a president wants to do it, it's okay. But you better not pray on the football field. There's something wrong with this thing. It seems to me that there's a battle going on. The Bible says that we ought to war a good warfare. That suggests to me, and I'm a former military man, that suggests to me that I ought to be ready to fight for something. When I went in the military, they said, now, all your life you've been told not to hurt people and kill people. We're going to tell you how to hurt them and kill them. And that's what they taught me. It's an interesting thing. The Bible says I'm to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This war that we're involved with did not start in the Garden of Eden, by the way. Started in heaven itself. There was a time when Lucifer, Satan, rose up and said, I'm going to become like God. And you know the story as well as I do, that he and a great host of angels of heaven were cast out. The Apostle Paul was conscious of this warfare. And his testimony at death was, I have fought a good fight. Paul said, I gave it everything I had to give. He realized he had been in a battle. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Then he tells us that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. You listen to me. India's problem is not the BJP party. And America's problem is not the Democratic Party. Well, maybe partly. But the truth is, and I'll tell you something, preachers, you get up there and you preach your heart out, you love people, you go to their homes, you hold their hands when they're sick, you marry their children, you dedicate their... No, you don't do that in this school. You don't dedicate their babies. But you baptize your converts. You do all of that. And then those very people you've loved and cared for turn around and declare war on you. You've been in the business long, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you guys in school will find out what I'm talking about. You'll find out that trouble comes from all quarters, and many times, folks, it comes from those you least expect it to come from. But you just remember this, that the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That old mossy-backed deacon is trying to run you off is not the problem. That old long-tongued lady that's been criticizing your wife and your kid, that's not your problem. That preacher down the street who's lied about you, he's not your problem. You see, the Bible says our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Our warfare is against the spiritual wickedness in high places. I just wanted to say that we're in a war. Would you please tell me one legitimate reason Jesus Christ should have died? I mean, can you tell me something he did? Could you show me something that he wrote? Could you recite to me something he said that warranted death or even castigation? But they crucified him. Why? Not because he was a bad man. Well, the Bible said for envy they did crucify him. He didn't do anything wrong. Even Pilate said, I can't find anything wrong with him. But they killed him. They killed him because you and I and he were in a warfare. And it's not against flesh and blood. So if you turn your weapons on people, you're shooting in the wrong direction. Your warfare is a spiritual warfare. It is a real warfare. It is a painful warfare. It is a deadly warfare. It is a destructive warfare, but it's a spiritual warfare. Well, I just wanted to say we're in a war. Now, if we're good soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we must have some weapons. That's my second point. We have weapons. He did not tell you that you're going to be in his army and leave you defenseless. No, he gives us armor. He gives us weapons. The only place, according to Ephesians 6, that he left unprotected was our backside. That means don't run. I can tell you, and I've known enough about fighting to tell you this, the safest position to be in is eye to eye. Now, I'm not suggesting you go home and get guns. I got a few. Got one in my car. One under my bed. Well, over on this side. No, I don't have one on me. The Constitution guarantees me the right to bear arms. I have a right to do that. And I, by the way, the founding fathers did not give us the right to own and bear arms so we could go deer hunting. And anybody believes that, you don't need to believe that. I'm not talking about going out and getting yourself a gun. Jesus did say, if you got two coats, you're to sell one, get yourself a spear or a knife. I'm just simply saying to you that the weapons that we have in this warfare are not guns and knives, though they may have their place. We're in a battle, and we preachers are the generals of this warfare. And I want you to know tonight that when we speak about a preacher being a mighty weapon for God, we're not talking about physical strength. We're not talking about guys who are tough physically necessarily. We talk about sometime if you're going to be a real success in the ministry, you got to learn to tell good jokes. Most preachers are good jokes. But I'll tell you the truth, a man's wit is not the weapons that God gave him. I admire and respect that I've mentioned Dr. Harold B. Seitler from my hometown so many times this week. He's with the Lord. He told me one time, "Bobby, you like to tell jokes." I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "Well, I've never told a joke in the pulpit in my life. And don't ever intend to." And I said, I don't think you should, Dr. Seitler." Now, I didn't stop telling jokes. I'm just simply saying to you that a man's wit and a man, Dr. Ruckman mentioned he wished he was taller. I've said that 100 times. In fact, I usually preach standing on my toes. Tell you the truth, when I was pastor and I had a platform built back there, it made me look like I was 6'3". Stand up there and tower over that pulpit, boy. But we're not talking, when I talk about the weapons of this warfare, I'm not talking about a guy, and there's nothing wrong with being nice. I wish I were nice. I like Jerry Falwell. I don't agree with Brother Falwell, and he and I, we've known each other for a long time. But there's one thing I like about Jerry. He smiles all the time. And I wish I could smile all the time. I do. I think it makes people look better if they're smiling. But there's just something in me that won't let me smile. Some people have the gift of saying nicest things. I have to think them up. I have to sort of write them down. Stick my hand in my pocket when I go in saying, "Let's see what I'm supposed to say." The weapons of our warfare, gentlemen, is not quick wit. And I'll tell you something else. The weapons of our warfare is not intellect. Now, you know as I do, Dr. Ruckman has no equals in that department. That's true. I asked Dr. Bob Jones Jr. one time. I said, "Doc, why don't you and Brother Ruckman have a debate?" He said, "Dr. Webb," he said, "you can't win against Ruckman." He said, "He's just too smart. And if you try to debate him, he'll make you look bad." Well, that's true. But Dr. Ruckman's intellect is not the weapon that God has used in his warfare. I know that, and you know that. Some preachers can sing. I hate preachers that can do all this stuff. Get up, smile all the time, sing a little bit, tell some jokes. People love them. I go up and preach. Well, you know what I mean. Some guys just have the gift of gab. You know that? I mean, they stand up, man, and they open their mouth and it just flows out. And I sit there and I say, I wish I could be that way. But I have to think up everything I'm going to say. I'm just simply saying to you tonight that we're in a battle, but it's not won. Our weapons are not our intellect. Our weapons are not our wit. And I'll tell you something else. Our weapons are not our gift of gab. I mean, when God called Moses, Moses said, who? Me? Not me. You know what I mean. Did you all hear about the Bible salesman? Knocked on the lady's door and asked her if she wanted to buy this Bible. Or do you want me to read it to you? Now, I'm not knocking talent. And then, by the way, hair is not that big a deal. I know you guys I see in the bathroom. Vain bunch. Well, I got up this morning, I didn't spend any time at all combing. Now, I know that it's good if a guy's tall, and I know it's good if he's handsome, and I know it's good if he's got a shock of hair, I know it's good if he's got wit, I know it's good if he can sing, I know it's good if he's got a good mind, I know it's good if he can speak plainly, but that's not the weapons that God gave us. If you think it is, you'll find out it won't work. Some of the best looking guys I know are carrying groceries at Kmart with a degree in Bible. Not knocking Kmart, kind of like the place myself. I don't have time to, there's one fella said over here at his college, young black student was sitting there, and I was talking about something. He said, Dr. Ware, would you hallucinate on that a little more? Well, I don't have time to hallucinate on all the weapons. But I'll just mention a couple as I go along. Number one, the Word of God, you knew that was coming. Every message I preach this week is to try to box you in and make you realize how important the Bible is. Folks, truth is, and I'm being honest now, I'm really telling the truth. If the Bible is not your ministry, you need to go get yourself a job at Kmart. At least you can go home at night and look at yourself in the mirror and know that you are honest. The Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit. I like Brother Ruckman, dagger in the dirt. That's good stuff. I didn't get that in Bible college. I need to go back and look at that a little bit. I know that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, and I've seen God use it. Every time Satan raised up a question, Jesus answered him with, It is written. Now, if that weapon was good enough for the Son of God, it's good enough for you and me. Secondly, the Holy Spirit. charismatics have sort of taken off with him. Baptists got a little bit uncomfortable with him. But I'd like you to know, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says our bodies, this is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're not our own. We belong to him. And Jesus said, he said in John, greater things can you do than I've done because of him. Just you know that when you got born again, God moved into your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's one of your weapons. He'll call things to your remembrance. He'll give you insight. He'll give you direction. And you will know things that you shouldn't know. And you'll go. Listen, God will direct your path if you'll trust him. He's one of your weapons. And he'll take care of you. Then prayer is one of your weapons. I'm a little different about prayer. I don't pray much in public at all. A little uncomfortable with it. Don't know why, just always been a bit uncomfortable with it. But I believe in prayer. And I've seen God do some mighty, wonderful things through prayer. There's somebody here tonight with a person in your family that you want to see saved. I suggest you pray for them. I suggest you witness to them, but I suggest you pray for them. Does anybody here know a preacher by the name of Glenn Evelyn? Would you hold your hand up if you know Glenn? He invited me to Indianapolis one time to hold a meeting for him. I went up there, and I never met Glenn. He's a big guy. Had an opportunity to play professional football. He said, you know how I got saved? And I said, no. And he told me after he graduated from the University of Iowa that he was keeping a stable of prostitutes out in Minneapolis. And he said, while I was in this business, we're doing drugs, of course. He said, I married one of the girls that worked for me. Said she died of an overdose of heroin. And he said, you know, I went right down to the bottom. I thought that'd be about as low as you could go. But he said, God was speaking to my heart. I just didn't know it. Told me this story. He said, one night, work was over, and I went to the hotel where I lived. He said, I got me a magazine. Took it up to the room, sat down in the corner of the bed, started thumbing through the magazine. And it didn't seem to make any sense to me, so I tossed it aside, picked up the paper. Didn't find any interest in the paper. He said, I picked up the Bible, Gideon Bible lying there. And he said, I don't know what I read, I just looked at it. And he said, all of a sudden I began to weep. See, that's sort of the spirit. And he said, I began to weep. That's a big man. He said, I can only tell you this, that I fell across my bed and began to weep. And at 5 o'clock, I sat up. He said, I said then, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I'm going to call my mom and tell her. So he said, 5 o'clock in the morning, my mom lives in northern Minnesota. He said, I picked up the phone. And the phone, he said, did not even ring one complete ring. And she said, I have 12 brothers and sisters. She said, hello, Glenn. Said, Mother, how do you know it's me? She said, because your sister, who's a missionary, is home on furlough. And last night at midnight, we got on our knees. And we said, we're not going to get up till Glenn calls and says, I got saved. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty toward God, to the pulling down of strongholds. I like that. Not only do we have a warfare, not only do we have weapons, the Bible says our weapons are mighty. I tell you what, think of what God has done with some pretty weak and fragile people. Do you all know that David Livingston went to preach his first sermon? He came up on the platform, looked at everybody, and ran out the side door. He did. Do you know that if you go to Westminster Abbey in London, you ever go to London, you ought to go to Westminster Abbey. It's the most spiritual place. When you walk in there, look on the floor, right on the floor, there lies David Livingston. Well, almost David Livingston. You know what the Africans did? When the English said, "We want him back," they cut his heart out and said, "You can have his body. We want his heart in Africa." See, God used that timid young man. The weapons of God's warfare are mighty. The Bible says, not by power, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. David took a slingshot and slew a giant. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The same God that used the timid David Livingston, the same God that answered Glenn Evelyn's mother's blind, by the way, the same God that answered her prayer is the same God answers your prayer. The same Holy Spirit that leads us is the same Holy Spirit that led the apostles. We have a mighty weapon in our warfare. And finally, fourthly, we will be victorious. You know that. The Bible says in Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Folks, I've seen God do some mighty wonderful things in my ministry. I had a fellow one time invite me out to Mississippi. I won't give the city. He said, "I want you to come preach for me." And I went out to Mississippi to preach for him. I got in on a Monday. Preached on Monday night. And he said, "Do you make house calls?" I said, "That's the way I do it." He said, "Could we make one tomorrow?" And I said, "Sure. What time?" He said, 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock in the morning? He said, "Yes." Well, I said, "Fine." So next morning, 7 o'clock, he picked me up. Took me on a ride to the backside of Mississippi. Down the main road, secondary road, third road, dirt road, gravel road, path. And the interesting thing was, this preacher did not say, honestly, when I got in the car, I said, "Good morning," and he grunted. Did not say one word to me all morning as we were making this trip. Not one word. Got out to this place. He went to this end of the road. And I said, "Oh, you missed a turn." He didn't say anything. He backed around, went back down the road, and stopped in front of a little house, run-down shack of a place. And I said, "Oh, we're going to make the visit here." He didn't say anything. We get out of the car. I'm the guest. I don't know who lives there. Nobody's told me anything about them. So I walk around the front of the car, stand off to one side, and the chickens are there. No grass in the yard, typical Mississippi place. And he comes around and gets behind me. So I go up the steps, get to the front door, step off to one side so the Reverend can, of course, introduce me. And I step to the right. He steps to the right. I move. He moves. Well, I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. So I went over the door and I knocked on the door. It's just after 7, remember. Door open. I'm standing like this. When the door opened, I'm looking. And all I could see was a guy's belly. I know it's a stomach, but this one was a belly. And I'm looking at this belly, and it had been stitched up more than one time. And the artwork had not been done by a skilled surgeon. And I thought to myself, "Oh, no." So up over that massive, hairy chest, I could see its neck. And its neck had been sutured. And I'm thinking, oh, my soul. And I looked into the coldest steel blue eyes I'd ever seen. Down one of these great jaws had been a big scar, not too old. And I said, good morning. He said, what you want? I said, to tell you about Jesus. He said, okay. So I went in the living room. Now, we went in the living room, the smallest living room. It's kind of cold out. He had him a wood fire burning over here, and he had some wood piled up. The preacher went past the stove, past the wood, turned right, the last I saw him. So we sat down on the couch, and I looked at this guy, and I said, do you know I'm a former fighter? He said, no. I said, that's pretty good. I was just covering all the bases. I wasn't thinking about spiritual weapons. So I said to him, I've come to tell you about Jesus. Now, this is a true story. I gave him the Romans Road, and he listened, and he responded. And I said, now, are you willing to accept Jesus Christ? He said, yes. So we knelt down by the couch, and he prayed a beautiful little prayer. He told Jesus, Jesus, you know, I'm bad. He said, but I do want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. When we got up, across the room, I saw a little woman, a little frail lady that I'd seen the night before church. She was standing there, biting her lip, wiping her hands on her apron. And I said, tell your wife what happened to you. So he turned around, and some miracle it was. She was on this side of the room. He was on this side. And in one leap, they were in each other's arms, and he was swinging her like a rag doll. And he was saying something about being saved and going to heaven and all of that. And we sat down at the breakfast table, and I said, now, I want you to come to church tonight. He said, I got to work. I can't. If I miss another day, they're going to fire me. I said, well, if you go to work, you got to tell everybody what happened to you. He said, well, there's about 75 people on my floor. I said, tell him. He said, okay. I said, I'll come back tomorrow and eat breakfast with you. Next morning, I did go back. But on the way back home, the preachers pulled a car off the road and said, he was graduate of Bob Jones, Dr. Ruckman. He said, I guess you think I acted a little strange. I said, well, little. He said, you don't know the whole story. I said, I've done figured that part out. He said, did you notice that guy walk with a limp? I said, yeah. He said, you know why? I said, no. He said, the sheriff shot him last Saturday. I said, for what? He said, because when his wife came home from prayer meeting, was praying for the meeting, he dumped a tow sack bag of rattlesnakes he had out in his barn. He dumped them in bed with her. Because he had told her, if you go to that prayer meeting, I'm going to kill you. And he said she ran down the road and they called the sheriff and the sheriff came down. He got his gun. The sheriff got his gun and he ran across the cornfield and the sheriff shot him and took him downtown and said, now, if you will let that preacher from Florida talk to you, I won't lock you up. I went back the next day to have breakfast with him. And I said to him, hey, did you tell anybody you got saved? He said, I sure did. I said, did you tell all of them? He said, every one of them. I said, all 75? Oh, no. He said, I liked it so much, I went up and told everybody on the second floor and everybody on the third floor. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we can be, if we'll use the weapons that God has put in our hands, we can be and we will be a victorious people. Now, dear Jesus, you help us tonight. It's easy for us to want to rely upon the arm of the flesh. It's as natural for us as breathing. In fact, we rather like it. Lord, we realize that this warfare that we're involved with is not a warfare with flesh and blood. Flesh may lie about us, but Satan made him do it. Flesh may try to destroy us and scuttle our ship. But the prince of the power of the air and the God of this world made him do it. So help us to keep our eyes on the enemy. Lord, don't let our eyes get off of the fact that our warfare is a spiritual one. And then, Lord, help us to use the right, God, help us to use the right weapons. We don't want to try to out-argue anybody. We just want to give them the Word of God. And pray that the Holy Spirit of God will change their lives. These are mighty weapons, Lord. We've seen what they can do in the lives of individuals, and all of us tonight can look at ourselves and say, that's right. God's Holy Ghost changed my life. That's right. Mighty weapons. Victorious we'll be if we'll stay to your plan. I pray your blessings on these that are here, especially on the preachers and their wives, and especially those that are going out looking for some place to build a church to serve you. May they just remember the battle is a spiritual one, and the weapons are spiritual weapons. I pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The book says, not by might nor by power, but what? By my spirit, saith the Lord. Let's take the red psalm book and let's stand and sing 141. Where these may I follow. If any coming for baptism tonight while we sing, if you'd make your way to the dressing rooms, any men or boys over here.